an exciting morning. We have a lot to look forward to. We have baptisms to look forward to. We have the Word of God to look forward to as it will speak to our hearts. And so in preparation for that, I'd ask if you'd join me in prayer. Father, we come to you, Almighty God, thanking you for who you are, that you are the great and awesome God, and that you care about the likes of us. We still are amazed by your grace and your mercy toward us. Lord, today we want to thank you that we can come before you with needs. We think of Nate, who is the husband of Ashley, who grew up in this church, and we pray that you would heal him after he was accosted and beaten up severely by a man who stole his vehicle, and we know Nate was on security guard detail and all those things, and Lord, it's confusing as to why this could happen, but Lord, we pray for his healing, we pray for his encouragement, we pray for Ashley as she helps her husband through this time, and we pray for thorough and complete healing, we pray for this man who attacked him. We know that this man needs Jesus, and we pray that he would be drawn to the Savior. We think of Lene, who's dealing with some headache issues, and we pray that you bring healing there. For Nick Herringer, as he continues to go through cancer treatments. And Lord, for the needs of our church and finding another associate pastor, as we seek your will for that. And Lord, for Pastor Jeff and Suzanne, as they continue their newfound ministry there in Fremont, Lord, we pray that you'd bring lasting spiritual fruit from that, and Lord, that you would be honored and glorified in and through their lives, that you'd provide for their needs, that you would bring new people to Jesus, and that, Lord, you'd be glorified in all of that. And Lord, we pray for each individual who walked in the doors today. We know there are all kinds of backgrounds represented here today. We know there are individual needs, individual hurts. Some people are discouraged, some people are hurting, some people are wondering about their medical condition. Some people are fearing for the future. And Lord, we're thankful that you're a God who can meet all of those needs, and we pray that you would in a very specific and powerful way. And then, Lord, we pray, even as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that you would grant us as a church, according to the riches of your glory, that we would be strengthened with power through your Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ would be at home in our hearts, feel at home in our hearts through faith, and that we, being rooted and grounded in love, would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and that we would know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that we would be filled up in all the fullness of God. And then we just declare to you, Father, now to you who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To you be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This morning I'd like to invite you to open with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there's a pew Bible in front of you, and it's page 139. 1 Corinthians 16, we'll begin reading in verse 10. And I'll invite you to stand with me as we read the Word of God together. In respect to God's Word, let's stand together. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning in verse 10. Believe it or not, we are completing our study in the book of 1 Corinthians this morning. Paul writes, "Now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanus, and that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they had devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord. With the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha, or the Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. People really matter. As you look over your life, there are probably two or three people that have made a powerful impact in your life over the years. Take just a moment and think about those people. People really matter. They matter to God. They matter to us. And it's obvious as Paul concludes his letter to the Corinthians that they mattered to him. And he spends quite a bit of time talking about very important people in his life. People that he knew, but that the Corinthians also knew. And as he brings up these people, it's amazing the truths that we can learn from the things he talks about. And so as Paul begins to talk about the people that influenced his life and that encouraged him and that were a blessing to him and to the Corinthians, where does he start? He begins with a young man named Timothy. Verse 10. Now if Timothy comes... Paul was hoping that Timothy could go and be with the Corinthians again. Timothy had been there earlier. He'd been there with the Apostle Paul. You may know something about the man named Timothy. He's talked about quite often in the Scriptures. There are actually two letters that were written to him by the Apostle Paul, 1 and 2 Timothy. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. He led him to faith in Christ, and then he mentored him, and then he sometimes took him with him on missionary journeys, and then there were times he would send him on ahead or somewhere else to do ministry by himself or with someone else besides Paul. But it's very clear that Paul had a great affection for Timothy, and they had this great mentoring relationship. They were good friends. They were good co-workers. They made a great team. And if you look with me at the screen, we're going to look at a map just briefly to understand a little bit of what is going on here as Paul writes about Timothy, because Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians from the city of Ephesus. Earlier, he had been in Corinth with Timothy, and after he left Corinth, he went to Ephesus some 200 miles to the east across the Aegean Sea, and so he was a long way from Corinth when he wrote the book. The first letter to them. In the meantime, we find out in Acts chapter 19 that he actually sent Timothy on a mission with another guy to do ministry, and I'm trying to remember the other guy's name, Erastus. Timothy and Erastus were sent up into the Macedonian area, some 300 miles to the north, and then back to the west to minister in this region, places that Paul had planted churches like Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica. And his desire was that eventually, after ministering in Macedonia, that Timothy would then end up eventually cleared down in southern Greece, in Corinth, minister there for a while, and then come back to Ephesus to be with him. So Paul had in mind this big circular journey of hundreds and hundreds of miles. And it's important to understand that's what he had in mind for Timothy. And Timothy, as he was going to send him to Corinth, Paul had a concern. And his concern was, when Timothy ended up in Corinth, what kind of reception would he get? You can see his concern again in verse 10 and 11. If Timothy comes, See that he is with you without cause to be afraid. For he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with their brethren." Paul was concerned. He knew the church in Corinth could possibly cause Timothy some grief. So he encouraged the church there, don't let that happen. Now, why was Paul so concerned about this? I think one reason, perhaps, is that Timothy was a little bit timid. Although he was a mentor of the Apostle Paul, there were times he was timid. In the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, he would say things to Timothy like, "Don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness. Don't neglect your spiritual gift. And don't be afraid of the testimony of Jesus Christ or of me, his prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel." So it just seems like on a regular basis, he would say to Timothy, "Okay, step up to the plate. Be faithful. Do your job. Do what God has called you to do." It seemed like Timothy needed a little encouragement there. The yes, indeed, he was a little timid, but that doesn't seem to be the main issue here. The main issue is, how in the world is the church in Corinth really going to respond to Timothy? There's a chance they could put a lot of fear into that young man's life, and that shouldn't happen. There's a chance there could be some concern. Paul knew there was an issue because he'd had issues with the Corinthians. They had questioned him as an apostle. They had pushed back quite a bit on the things he was trying to accomplish. He knew dealing with them wasn't always easy. He had to confront them about being divisive and selfish and doing all these things that were inappropriate. And he knew they had a strong personality as a local church. And he's saying, you need to check that. Treat Timothy with love and respect. He knew that the church in Corinth could be hard on people, and he didn't want them to be hard on Timothy. And so he tried to put a warning sign in front of them to say, be careful about this, be alert to this. You know, as I was thinking through this, I was thinking of a time where someone warned me about a church that could be hard on people. A couple of years before I came to Hastings, many years ago now, there were a few churches that began contacting me as I was serving the Lord pastoring in Newman Grove, Nebraska. A few churches began to contact me wondering if there was any possibility that I would be interested in considering coming as their pastor. Just the beginning of this, seeing if there's an interest chain of events. So I remember one time going by myself to a church. Not this church, going to another church. And I didn't visit them on a Sunday morning, but I visited with them during the week, and I met with some of their leaders, and I kind of liked them. And then I went to their beautiful facility, and I thought, boy, does this have a lot of potential, and apparently it was all paid for, and they'd done it right. And I went home that day thinking, is it possible God wants me to be considering going to a place like this? And then I called a pastor that was the interim pastor who was there for a short time since the previous pastor was there, just helping fill the pulpit and helping them with leadership issues and church issues. And I just called him and I began to ask him some questions about this church. And he said, do you want me to tell you the truth about this church? He said, this church is hard on pastors. He said, they have a problem. They have people who love control, and they always make the pastor pay. One of the easiest decisions I ever made in my life after I hung up that phone was to X that church off my list. I really didn't want to go to a church that was hard on people. I think that's kind of the concern Paul had with Timothy showing up in Corinth. What kind of reception would he really get? And just as he is strongly exhorted throughout this letter, the Corinthian believers, he strongly exhorts them here. Treat this young man with respect. He's my co-worker. We're on the same team. We're doing the Lord's work together. Don't get in the way of that. Work for peace, not for discord. So Paul cared enough about Timothy to protect him before he ever showed up. And then after making those comments, then he moves on to another friend. Another friend both the Corinthians and Paul would have known. Look at verse 12. A man named Apollos. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come, but he will come when he has opportunity. Now, this is only one verse, but it has a lot of information in this one verse. First of all, I'd like us to notice this. Paul really wanted Apollos to go to Corinth. And if you think about it, that's pretty striking. Because you know and may remember from chapter 1 that there were some people in Corinth who really, really liked Apollos and liked him better than Paul. Do you remember some of the divisive issues going on in chapter 1? Paul said to them, each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas or Peter, and I'm of Christ. There was all this divisiveness like, well, I'm the follower of this guy, and I'm the follower of this guy, and I'm the follower of this guy. And there was definitely a conflict between those who say, I follow Paul and I follow Apollos. And so he understood that there was this strong emotion of some of those people toward Apollos, and yet Paul was not so interested in protecting his own turf. He was more interested in doing what was best for the church, and he knew that Apollos was a good man. He knew that they were co-workers, co-laborers, as he expressed later on in the letter. And he knew that there was great value in Apollos going back to Corinth and really helping them. So I just find it strikingly amazing that as a leader, and quite frankly, many leaders are threatened by good people, but as a great leader, Paul the Apostle said, okay, I want Apollos to go there because I know that's what's best for the church. He wasn't threatened by that. He wasn't building his own kingdom centered around him. It was about meeting the needs of other people. But also I think it's important to notice not only that he really wanted Apollos to go, but that he did not demand his way. Isn't that striking? Look at verse 12 again. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren. And it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. What did Paul want? He really wanted Apollos to go to Corinth now. He really felt it was time. It's time for you to go, Apollos. He made that very clear. He greatly encouraged Apollos to do that. And Paul was an apostle, chosen specifically by Jesus Christ. Apollos wasn't. Paul could have used his apostolic authority and said, you will go because this is what I think you should do. But isn't it amazing? He didn't. He allowed the Holy Spirit to work in the life of Apollos so that Apollos could make the final decision. Verse 12, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren. He didn't just say, I encouraged him to come. He says, I greatly encouraged him to come. But it was not at all his desire to come now. But he will come when he has opportunity. And then, again, a great mark of a good leader is that it's not all about his opinion. A mark of a good leader is that he understands that the Holy Spirit may lead individuals in a little different way than he thinks the Holy Spirit should lead them. That he doesn't always have to have his way. It's a rare leader that can lead like that, but that's the kind of leader Paul was. He did not try to be the Holy Spirit in everyone's life. He thought things through. He was a godly man. He wanted the very best for this church. He thought all of that through. He formed strong opinions. He even let his opinions be known. But when someone didn't agree with his opinion, he was okay with that. That's pretty amazing. But that's exactly what he did. I don't know exactly how the conversation may have gone between Paul and Apollos. It may have been something like this. Paul may have gone up to Apollos and said, Apollos, the church in Corinth really needs you. And I've been thinking about it, and I've been praying about it, and I think you need to go now. And Apollos may have said to Paul, let me think about it, let me pray about it. And the next day he may have come back to Paul and said, Paul, I've decided I'm not going to go now. God's given me fruitful ministry right where I am. I'm not going to go now. I'm going to go later. And you know what Paul the Apostle, the great Apostle Paul said? That's fine. That's fine. One commentator said it this way. This verse shows the liberty that prevailed for each servant of the Lord to be guided by the Lord without dictation from any other source. Another commentator. Doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way is that of being sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading of other believers. Paul was a man of strong opinion, but he realized his opinion was not the only opinion that mattered. That sometimes someone else may have a different opinion, and it was just as valid. As a matter of fact, sometimes it was more valid. When it came to truth, Paul would never compromise. As a matter of fact, in just the next verse, he's going to talk about standing firm in the faith. When it comes to truth, when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to sound theology, you don't back down, you can't compromise. But when it comes to our opinion of what should happen next, sometimes we just need to back off and let the Holy Spirit lead the other person. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did to Apollos. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about when I was a senior in high school. I was raised in a small town in northeast Colorado. And my senior year, I began to look into attending a Bible college called Biola in Southern California. The town I was raised in was 1,000 people. I was heading to the LA area. And I remember looking into that and I'm thinking, boy, this is going to be a cultural difference. Little did I know how big the cultural difference would be. But what I remember most about that is my mother, how she responded in the midst of that. She had been widowed a year and a half earlier. I was her only son. She was in her early 40s. I had two younger sisters that she still needed to raise. But not once did she say, Paul, you can't go to California. Not once. If she would have said to me, Paul, I need you to stay here because I need you to be closer to me, I would have done it. I would have gone to school in Greeley, Colorado, or Denver, or somewhere else. She never did that. She allowed the Holy Spirit of God to work in my life to give me direction. And I want to tell you, that whole process is one reason I'm standing here as a pastor today. Because as a very young man, I began to experience the reality of really seeking God. What does God want me to do? And so there came a morning in early September where I got in my Plymouth Fury 2 and I drove for 24 hours to a college in Southern California I had never even seen. That's the kind of thing that Paul did with those he trusted. You know, my mom trusted me. She allowed the Holy Spirit to move in my life. And for those of us who are leaders and who have strong opinions, we need to be aware of this principle because this is so important. Because if we are not careful as leaders with strong opinions and strong personalities, we will think that we are always right, and the reality is we're not. That's why we need other people. That's why the church needs a plurality of leadership, because we need to be able to work together on those kinds of things. Any of you who know Betty and me very well know that we have strong opinions about a lot of stuff. Just ask our kids, are mom and dad opinionated? Yep. And we've had to learn this with our kids. we've had to come to the point of letting them go, and that's hard because we'd love to have our kids around. And we still have strong opinions that are about things that are going on in their lives, and there are sometimes they do things we're not so sure of. But you know, there's real freedom in just realizing that they are relying on the Holy Spirit to lead them, and there's times they may do something I would never even dream of doing or think about doing, and I may not even totally agree with, but when they, before God, have made that decision, then by God's grace, we get behind it. That's one reason our kids all over the United States. Now, we have 9 grandchildren. Let me tell you, let me just share my heart with you here. I would like them all within 45 minutes of me. I really would. That's my heart. But if God has led my children to some place that is further away, then I have to be able to say before God, that's fine. You know, if we hold on to our families too closely, our children too closely, they'll never go to the mission field. One of the greatest hindrances to young adults going to the mission field today is their parents saying, you can't go to the mission field. You can't take my grandchildren. Wait a minute. Let the Holy Spirit lead. Sometimes we have to give up our personal preferences to let God do His work. Now let me just tell you, if some of you, and I know some of you do, if some of you here today have children and grandchildren close to you, that's fine. I'm a little bit envious, but that's fine if that's where God has called them. But isn't that what matters most, is where God has called them? It's a challenge, and I know the Apostle Paul well enough from reading his writings. He was a man of conviction and strong opinion, but even Paul, that great leader, could step back from Apollos and say, go for it, brother. I'll support your decision. And maybe because Apollos couldn't go see them very soon, Paul goes on to give them some guidance. Maybe these are miniature sermons of what he really wanted to preach to them if he were able to go there, or if he could send Apollos. It says, be on the alert, verse 13. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Be on the alert. Be diligent. Don't let your guard down. Stand firm in the faith. Be true to the truth and to doctrine. Act like men. That does not have so much a masculinity thought to it as a mature courage idea to it. Be maturely courageous and be strong, which actually could be best translated, be strengthened. Paul says you need all those things. Stand firm, keep doing what you're doing. But then how does he balance all of that out? Verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. You need to do all of those things in a loving way. It has to be motivated by love, rooted in love. Paul had called them to love Timothy by treating him properly. Paul loved Timothy enough to protect him from the potential problems this church could cause in his life. He loved Apollos enough to set him free. He even said that standing for the truth is rooted in love. But then Paul goes back to talking about people. People. It's interesting, I wanted to share one quote that I read this week. The church's greatest asset is people. And yet too often the church takes people for granted. I've been thinking about that this week. The church's greatest asset is people, and yet too often the church takes people for granted. I've been thinking to myself, is that true? Well, I think it is. I think aside from the Trinity, And aside from the Word of God, the church's greatest asset is people. The church's greatest asset is not money, it's not facilities, it's not influence, it's not power. The church's greatest asset is people. And I just want to remind all of you here today, you really matter. You matter to God. You matter to us. Because really, life directed by God is about people. About encouraging them where they are now, about helping them to think about where they will be in eternity, about pointing them to the Savior, the only one who can bring them eternal hope, forgiveness of sins. It's ultimately about God, but in a very practical sense, it's about people. And so Paul keeps talking about people. Verse 15. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and everyone who helps in the work and labors. Paul doesn't give us a lot of details here. He simply says that the household of Stephanas was the first household to come to faith in Christ. They were the first fruits. They were those who first came to Christ. Many others were to follow later. But they came to Christ, and they devoted themselves to ministry. And so what does Paul say to the Corinthian church? Verse 16, be in subjection to such men. Obviously, some of those men rose to the surface as leaders in that local church. He's saying, get along with them. Be in subjection to them. Let them lead. And have that attitude with everyone who helps in the work and labors. Again, Paul's saying, let it be done in love. Out of love, you allow church leaders to lead. So he brings up the household of Stephanas, but then he talks about in the next verse, Stephanas again, in a little different context. Verse 17. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. Stephanas, Fortunatus, Achaicus. We aren't for sure exactly who these guys are, but based on the context of what Paul says here and what he says about the Corinthians knowing these guys well, there's a good strong possibility that they're the ones who actually brought an original letter to the Apostle Paul in Ephesus from Corinth to Ephesus asking basic questions. You may remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, Paul begins this way, now concerning the things about which you wrote. And then he devotes most of the rest of his letter after chapter 7 answering the questions about the things they had written. Our assumption is that these three men brought that letter from Corinth to Ephesus and they presented it to the Apostle Paul. It was a very special hand-delivered message from that church. And they did deliver that, and it did give input to the Apostle Paul so he knew what to write in his letter, but would you notice it wasn't just about the letter? What does he say about them? They have supplied, verse 17, they have supplied what is lacking on your part. Before that, he says in verse 17, I rejoice over their coming. They brought a lot of joy. When they showed up, it was a time of great joy. Someone has said this, one of the finest compliments we can be paid is for our Christian friends to say that we are refreshing to be around. Isn't that true of some of the people who are most impactful in your life? They're just refreshing to be around. You know, not everyone's like that. You know that, right? Some people, when you're around them, it's just like, these people are wearing me out. You know anyone like that? Maybe I wear you out sometimes. That's very possible. But that's just the reality. Sometimes there are people who are just exhausting. And then there are other people who are just like refreshing. And Paul says that's how these guys are. They're refreshing. They have supplied what was lacking on your part. I don't think that's a put down to the Corinthians. I think what Paul's simply saying is they were able to come and minister to me personally. You can't. You're 200 miles away. They're right here, so they're able to do for me what you could never do because you're too far away. And then he goes on in verse 18, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. So he wants to remind them, these are good men. Look at the ministry they've had in my life. Acknowledge them, encourage them, be a blessing into their lives. They have blessed you, now you bless them back. Let me encourage you, when it comes to friends, when it comes especially to close friends, you've got to have people who build you up. You've got to have those people in your life who, when they come into your house or they come into your vehicle or they sit down at a coffee shop with you, when you leave them, you feel better than when you first arrived just because they're that way. You need those kinds of people. Paul needed those kinds of people. In the ministry and working with people, sometimes we have to deal with some pretty difficult situations. If all I did was deal with difficult situations with people, I would be worn out. So I just want to tell you, this next week, I'm going to go be refreshed. You know by whom? Three of my grandchildren. Age 3, 2, and 5 months. I've been pushing pretty hard lately. I just need to be refreshed. And those little people are just refreshing to me. They re-energize me. I just wanted to use that as an illustration of how to apply this kind of scripture. There's times you need that. All of us need that. Let's push hard. Let's serve Jesus. Let's deal with hurting people. But keep those people in your life who can encourage you need it. Verse 19, he goes on to talk about someone else. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. The church in Corinth would have known Aquila and Priscilla also, because Paul the apostle met Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth, Acts chapter 18. They made tents together. They sewed tents together. That's how Paul provided for his income for a while. But when Paul left Corinth and went to Ephesus, Priscilla, she's called Prisca here, which is an abbreviation for Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla went with Paul, and now there was a church in their home, and now they're sending greetings back, and so are a lot of other people from that area. So again, there's this warmth, this encouragement. Paul had those kinds of people around him. And then in verse 20, in the context of love, he says, all the brethren greet you, greet one another with a holy kiss, and if any of you men try to kiss my wife, I will smack you. It's not talking about a passionate kiss. It's talking about a holy kiss. It's talking about a cultural thing that still is sometimes practiced in the Middle East, where men with men will kiss each cheek, or women with women will kiss each cheek. I think better applied in our society is more of a handshake, a warm handshake. But let's get it clear, we're not instituting kissing in our local church. There's a contextual understanding of this in the culture. Paul's just saying this love needs to be expressed in an affirming way. And, you know, there's even a way, the way you shake people's hands, you can either make them feel warm or you can make them feel cold. And Paul's saying, make it warm. And then, after talking about all these special people in his life, Paul personally picks up the quill. You see, up to this point, he'd been dictating the letter. But at the end here, he picks up the quill and he says, this greeting is in my own hand. Paul. So this would have been a handwritten, some kind of parchment, some kind of scroll that he would have sent as this letter. And here at the end, they see Paul's handwriting, probably pretty large. There's good indication that he had bad eyes, probably pretty bad writing. But at the end, they could read it. And Paul says, I'm writing this with my own fingers now. And he says, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. It's a strong word. It means devoted to destruction. He's saying this love thing is rooted in love for God. Maranatha, the Lord is coming. But you've got to love the Lord. You know, you cannot be a follower of Jesus and not love Jesus. It's impossible. So Paul's just saying it's so important to love, but then he'd already told them in verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. And now at the end, he wraps it up by saying, you know, Corinthians, I really love you. As forceful and as difficult some of the things he had to say to them, he says this in verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all. In Christ Jesus. You see, Paul wasn't just saying to them, you guys got to love. He's saying, I've got to love. And he says, I do. I love you. Everything he wrote in this book was motivated by love. Seems to me he's building a little bit on the theme of Jesus. When Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment? And Jesus said, the great commandment is this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And what do you say next? And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It seems to me that's kind of what Paul is wanting to say as he wraps up this letter. Of all the difficult, hard things he had to say in this letter, he's kind of saying, you want a summary? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. If we really do that, we'll have no problems applying what we find in the book of 1 Corinthians. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the dear people here today because they really matter to you. And they really matter to other people. And Lord, they really matter to us in this church. I pray that in a very practical, special way, that we would apply the words of Jesus that Paul echoed, that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And that we'd really care about people, really love them. Because, Lord, you did everything. You came to this earth, Lord Jesus. You died for us. You rose again for us. For people. Lord, may we live in light of that for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we have the great joy of celebrating. The joy we have to celebrate is going to be a baptism, and after we take the offering and sing a song, we're going to begin that process. Sunny will come up and talk more about that. In preparation for that, any of you who are over here on this side and cannot see the baptistry over here, you may want to relocate. Feel free to do that so you can see clearly. But I want to tell you, we have three people who really matter who are going to be taking this step. Hannah Meath and Lene Wishmeyer and Mark Nelson. Because people really do matter. So let's continue with our worship, with our giving, with a song, and then we'll look forward to celebrating and doing what Jesus asked his followers to do by baptizing three special people.